As I said, we have been doing this series on Christ's commands, and if you look in the last page of your service sheet, you'll see the plan as we go through these chapters, Matthew's 5, 6 and 7, over the next few weeks and months. And as you can see, the highlighted green one is the subject we'll be looking at this morning. And when preparing to preach on this subject, I came across a cartoon. And in the cartoon, it showed a pastor standing in a pulpit, and he has a speech bubble which is saying, "This morning I'm going to preach on divorce and remarriage," and he's wearing a full suit of armour. And that's very much how I sort of feel speaking this morning. And when I thought about putting that cartoon on the front of the service sheet, but in the end I decided against it, and instead I chose what is probably a more appropriate picture, and that's a picture of a broken heart, because the truth is the subject is far from a funny one for those who are affected by it. The victims of divorce, those who have had to go through it, and of course most of all, it's not at all funny to God. It's a subject which is of immense seriousness to him. Hence the title of this message is God Hates Divorce. God Hates Divorce. And you'll notice out of all the sermon titles on that table, it's the only one, I think, which isn't a specific command. And it's because I was struggling to express what Christ's command is in this chapter, in chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Because sadly, Christ acknowledges that divorce is a reality of life. It doesn't work to simply say, "Thou must not get divorced." Sadly, divorce is the only option in some cases. Hence why God never says, "Thou must not divorce." But God does say almost everything but that. Everything God says is leaning in that way because God hates divorce. Now, he even says that actually in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates putting away. He hates divorce." God's very heart revolts against the idea of turning back on marriage vows. Nevertheless, divorce is a reality of life, and it's one that we must deal with, and it's why Christ himself addresses it in this passage where he is giving teaching to believers. As you can imagine, I've not really been looking forward to addressing this topic. There's a reason why pastors don't talk about it much. It is a very sensitive subject, and no doubt there are many people here who are affected by it, either directly or indirectly. So I've done my best to be sensitive to the various circumstances people find themselves in. So I don't intend to offend this morning. Instead, I just want to try and explain as clearly as I can what Christ says from his word. And we learned just a few weeks ago, didn't we, how important it is we listen to what Christ says. We need to listen to what Christ says because Christ is the King. Ultimately, we don't get to decide how we should live. We have to listen to our Master. We have to listen to the one who created us, who ultimately knows best. Our own feelings, our own desires can lead us astray. I'm sure each and every one of us can point to examples in our lives where that has been so. If we can't point to examples in our own life, we can look in the lives of others and see how our desires, our own inclinations, can lead us down wrong paths. So we need to listen to Christ. And if I'm completely honest, although I am concerned about getting angry emails or people disagreeing, I am more concerned about what I say to Christ on Judgment Day. The Bible says we all have to stand before Christ and give an account for the things that we have said and done. And I'm much more concerned about that day of judgment. So as best I can, I want to try and explain what Christ says. Not what I say, not what I think, not what I feel, but what Christ says in these two short verses. And just finally, by way of introduction, we do need to be so careful as we read God's word, because there are two dangers that we need to avoid. One danger is we need to avoid forbidding what Jesus allows, but we also need to avoid allowing what Christ forbids. We need to avoid forbidding what Christ allows, but we need to avoid allowing what Christ forbids as well. In Matthew 23, verse 4, Christ rebuked the Pharisees because they bound heavy burdens on people, burdens which God never expected them to bear, but the Pharisees did. He gave them more restrictions than God actually gave them. But similarly, in Matthew 18, 7 and 5, 19, Jesus gave serious warnings about teaching others to sin. For teaching that things are permissible that Christ said were not. And as I say, he gives serious warnings about that. So we've got to walk the line between those two things. Not forbidding what Christ allows, but not allowing what Christ forbids. And the only way we can do that is by listening carefully and humbly to what Jesus says. So let's do that now as we turn to verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says in this verse, "It has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." A writing of divorce. And in this verse, Jesus is referring back to Old Testament law. Probably in particular, he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 and 2. Now, this is what those verses say. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2 in the Old Testament. They read, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." And this passage teaches that a husband could, in the Jewish society of the Old Testament, a Jewish husband could divorce his wife if he found some uncleanness in her, as the passage puts it. He would then give her a bill of divorce, give her the appropriate paperwork, and then they would both be free to remarry whoever they pleased, essentially. That was the Old Testament system. But it's important to point out at this point that this does not mean that God approved of divorce, only that he allowed it. Okay, do you hear the distinction? God didn't approve of divorce, he only allowed it. And Jesus himself says that explicitly in Matthew 19. He responded to the Pharisees who asked him, if divorce isn't a good thing, why did God allow it? And in Matthew 19, Jesus said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." In other words, Jesus is saying that God allowed divorce because of the sinfulness of people's hearts. God knew that husbands and wives would be sinners. That they would do things which were wrong, and that sometimes divorce would be an unavoidable result, or at least it would be the cleanest and least harmful of options. Look at it a bit like this. It's a bit like the laws which exist in this country about smoking. Obviously, we all know that smoking is bad for your health, and it isn't good in that sense. But it's allowed. For whatever reasons, and they may not be good reasons for all I know, the government does allow smoking, but it puts restrictions on it. It makes laws to make it not so easy and not so simple for young people, for example, to smoke, or for people to be affected by smoking passively, hence why it is banned from indoors, for example. The point is that it's not saying those laws that smoking is good, but it's accepted as an inevitable part of life, and so laws are made around it. God's law does not describe God's ideal plan. God's law in the Old Testament doesn't give God's ideal state, but it contains lots of concessions to the fact that we are sinners and that we are not what we should be. The problem's not with God, the problem's with us, and God has to make laws according to what we are like. In an ideal world, there would be no poverty, but we live in a world where there is poverty, and so God's law makes concessions to the poor, because poverty is a sad evil of life. In an ideal world, there would be no slavery, but again, especially in the Jewish society, in the Old Testament, slavery was an inevitable part of life, so God made laws around that topic. Not agreeing with either of those things, but making concessions based on the realities of life. That's why the Old Testament made laws regarding divorce. Jesus, however, makes a higher standard for his disciples. Jesus raises the bar for his disciples because his disciples have been given a new heart. The Old Testament law was given to the Jewish people who, by and large, had hard hearts, just like we all have hard hearts naturally. Naturally speaking, we're born into this world and we are infected, if you like, with sin. We are born, if you like, with hard hearts. But a believer is given a new heart, is given a clean heart, is given a fresh, new, soft heart, which is sensitive to God and what God desires. And because of that, Christ raises the bar, if you like, for his standards for believers. And you see that in verse 32. Christ raises the bar for his disciples. He says, "But I say unto you that whoever or whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Jesus is teaching us God's heart in this verse. And he's teaching that marriage is such a binding promise before God that remarriage, even after a divorce, is adultery. Except in the case when the divorce was because of sexual sin. You can see that in this verse, and you can also see that in Matthew 19 and verse 9. Jesus is saying that remarriage, even after divorce is adultery, except in the case of when the divorce is because of sexual sin. And that's because those marriage vows are so holy and so pure before God. As Christ says out elsewhere, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And Jesus, particularly in this verse, is warning a husband. And he's warning a husband that by divorcing his wife, he would be effectively causing her to commit adultery. And the reason he says that is because in the Jewish society of Jesus' day, an unmarried woman, especially a divorced woman, would essentially be forced into a life of poverty and shame if she was divorced. And so the only way to avoid such poverty and shame would be to remarry. So by divorcing her, the husband is basically giving her the choice of poverty and shame or adultery. And that's why Christ's words are so hard to husbands in this verse. And the truth is, it's a hard teaching to anyone, isn't it? We live in a society where divorce is rampant. People get married today, almost, if you like, safe in the knowledge that if it doesn't work out, oh well, I'll just get a divorce. That's the society that we live in. That's the sea that we're swimming in. And that attitude can seep even into the church. This sort of laissez-faire, this loose view of marriage. And that is what Christ is fighting against in this verse. He is raising the bar. He is saying that marriage vows matter to God. They cannot simply be put aside so easily. And it's not surprising that when Jesus repeats similar teaching in Matthew 19, the disciples are shocked by it. They're shocked by this teaching of Christ, and they say to him, well, if this is the case, then it's better not to marry at all. If getting married means you are chained basically for life and divorce isn't even a possibility, except you want to commit adultery, which is forbidden, then they say, well, it's better just to not get married in the first place. But we need to understand why Jesus makes this strict instruction regarding divorce and remarriage. And the reason why is because marriage is designed to be a picture of Christ and his church. Christ is the husband, his church is the bride, and Christ will never, 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 never forsake his bride. That is what marriage is supposed to picture. How Christ will never in a million years, in 10 million years, in a billion years, he will never forsake his church, no matter what his church does to him. Christ will remain faithful to her. And this is why God hates divorce so much, because divorce implies that Christ could disown his bride, that Christ could disown his people. It implies that God might break his promises to his people, which he never will do. And if you like, marriage is kind of like a theatre, in the best sense of the word. It's a play that married people get to display to the world about the faithfulness of God to his people, the faithfulness of Christ to his church. It's supposed to display Christ's love. And divorce essentially rips up that picture. It paints a very different picture. So what I'd like to do in the rest of our time this morning is just try to apply this to us living today. Because you might say that, well, I'm not married and this doesn't apply to me. But actually, Christ's teaching applies to each and every one of us, no matter who we are. So I'd like to go through the different groups of people now who this teaching affects. And I'll start with single people. If you're single here this morning, either here or watching online, Christ's teaching is relevant even to single people. And I'd like to say, actually, it's almost most relevant to single people. And the reason is because Jesus' words are a warning that marriage is a serious commitment. Marriage is a serious commitment, and it's one which we must view as permanent. As I said before, in our society, that's not the way people look at marriage. Marriage is looked at in a sort of easy come, easy go sort of way, which is the complete opposite of how Christ views it. And what that means is that marriage should not be entered into lightly. It should be approached cautiously. It should be approached by taking advice from wiser people, from people who love you, from people who care about you. It's very easy, isn't it, to be swept up in a wave of emotion and to fall in love with someone and to get married to them in a swirl of emotion and then to regret it a few years, months, weeks, days later. That is the reality of life, isn't it? And some of the older ones smile at that because you know that is what happens. If you don't believe me, just look at the Hollywood actors and actresses who seem to have everything, the most beautiful men and women in the world, and you would look at it and say, what a perfect marriage. What is there not to love? And how often do they end in divorce? Marriage is hard. Love is hard. True love, which stays faithful to a person, even with their flaws, is not easy. So marriage should not be entered into lightly. And so much heartache could be avoided if single people take these words of Jesus to heart. So much heartache can be avoided in your own life if you take what Jesus says here to heart, that marriage is permanent. There is no get-out clause for it, except the death of your partner. Marriage is lifelong, and so it should be treated in that way and with the seriousness that it deserves. So that's the application for single people. Give marriage the seriousness that it deserves. But let's move on now to married couples. How do Jesus' words apply to those who are married? And again, Jesus' words are a reminder to married couples that the marriage vows are permanent. In other words, divorce should not be an option to a married couple. One famous Christian teacher, the wife of a famous Christian teacher, was once asked the question, have you ever considered divorce? And she responded, divorce? Never. Murder? Often. And again, I think the married couples here can probably relate to that marriage can be hard. I don't know that from experience, my own experience, but I know it from the experience of married people. And marriages can be extremely hard. They're between flawed people, people who are sinners. Perhaps before you get married, you don't realize the degree to which someone is a sinner. But marriage exposes those flaws. And that's when the marriage vows become so important. The marriage vows are saying, no matter who you are, no matter what you are like, I'm going to stay faithful to you, like Christ stays faithful to his church. Now, as I say that, it does need to be said, sadly, that marriages do fail sometimes, but it's always because of sin. Marriages sometimes fail, and when they do, it's always because of sin. And I should say that God does not demand that a husband or a wife live with a spouse, for example, who abuses them, or who does not want to live with them at all. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul gives teaching on this subject, and he makes clear that a husband or wife is not bound to a husband or wife who is, as I say, abusing them or who does not want to live with them, who does not want to remain faithful themselves to their marriage vows. But even then, even in that situation, we shouldn't necessarily think that divorce is an automatic ticket to remarriage. These are complicated matters which I can't address from the pulpit, which have to be done in a case-by-case way. But Jesus' words at least tell us that we shouldn't take it as automatic that divorce means remarriage is always an option. Jesus says we need to look to him. We need to listen to him. And when marriage gets tough, when marriage gets difficult, we need to look to Christ's example, to Christ who will never, ever forsake his church. Hopefully in your service sheet you'll notice that there is a, if I didn't miss any, there's another hymn sheet, because I've changed what our last hymn is going to be. And it's because I thought of a hymn which particularly teaches this theme. And I chose it particularly for verse 4. Hopefully you can see it. In verse 4 in this hymn from John Newton, he writes, "Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still." I just thought those wonderful verses. That was a wonderful verse to remind us, and to remind those of us who are married, that although loving our spouse may be difficult sometimes, it's certainly no more difficult than it is for Christ to love his church. When we complain about the failings of our husband or wife, it does us good to remind ourselves of our failings to Jesus. Are we any better than they? Do we treat Christ in the way we ought to? And the answer is so often no. We are not faithful to Christ, yet he remains faithful to us. And that should help us be patient with others. That should help us show love to others when we see the love that Christ has shown to us. So that's married couples. But let's move on to, what about divorced couples? What about if you're here and you are divorced? Perhaps you're watching online and you are divorced. What do Jesus' words mean for you? This is perhaps the hardest word. This is perhaps where Christ's words really hit the road most of all. And perhaps you'll notice that these applications are getting longer and longer. Relatively short for single people, a bit longer for married people, and it's going to be a little bit longer still for divorced people. And that's because the truth is, the further we leave God's path, the further we get away from God's ideal, the more weeds there are to deal with. God's path is clear. God's path is straight. It's not necessarily easy in the sense of it doesn't cause pain or suffering, but there are far less complications following God's path. When we leave God's path, there are many weeds that we have to deal with. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, once said, "It's easier to destroy an egg than to kill a serpent." It's easier to destroy an egg than to kill a serpent. And by that he meant that if you can catch a problem early, it's much better than leaving it till late. And things get very complicated once people have ignored God's instructions and have gone many years down that line. But perhaps you have. You have been married, but now you are divorced. And again, using Christ's words, it's clear that if this divorce was as a result of your spouse cheating on you, then Jesus' words allow for remarriage. You can see that. I'll read it again. Verse 32. Jesus says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery." And again in Matthew 19, Christ says similar. So if the divorce is because of unfaithfulness, sexual immorality on behalf of the other spouse, then remarriage is permissible. But, and this is the hard part, if that was not the case, if the divorce was not through the sexual morality of your partner, but perhaps it was your fault, perhaps you bear a significant part of the blame, then I simply can't see from Jesus' words how they can mean anything but that remarriage is not an option. That's my best understanding of Christ's words in this verse. God sees the marriage vows as so holy that they apply even in that situation, in the sense that remarriage would be adultery. That's a hard word. That's a hard word, especially in our society, when people would say that surely God wants us to be happy. God wants us to follow our heart. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. God says for us to follow him. God says for us to listen to what he says. But there is hope. There is hope with that. If you are in a divorce state, and because of Jesus' words, it doesn't look like remarriage is a possibility while your ex-spouse still lives. There is hope because the Bible says that singleness is a gift. God is able to bless singleness. God is able to use your single life for his glory and for your good. He is able to enable you to do that. And the Bible very clearly says, those who honour him, God will honour. So if you take Christ's word seriously and you decide that remarriage is not an option for you, then God will honour that. But the second thing to say is, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again, the Apostle Paul makes very, very clear that marriage is not the be-all and end-all. That's another lie of our society. You look at all the fairy tales, you watch all the Disney films, and you would think that marriage is the answer to all your problems. It isn't. I'm not married, but ask any married person here, and they will tell you, marriage is not the answer to all your problems. If anything, it makes problems worse. Or should I say at least that they make them greater. It amplifies the problems in your own life. They reveal your flaws even more clearly. Flaws you never even knew you had become obvious in marriage. And perhaps for that reason, or at least one of those reasons, Paul makes clear that actually a single life could well be the happier life. At the very least, it's a life which frees someone to serve God more, whereas a married life, a husband or wife has to consider their spouse, and that stops them perhaps serving God in all the ways which they could have done had they remained single. Taking Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he even goes as far to say that actually marriage could prevent your happiness. Singleness might actually make you happier. That is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 7. In no way does he say marriage is wrong. Marriage is good. Marriage is right. Some, God says, should marry. But others, God says, should remain single. And that's not a bad thing. So don't immediately think that being consigned to singleness is a life sentence, that it is a jail term. It's not. If anything, it could be the easier way to live. So that's the hope. The hope that marriage is not the be-all and end-all that many people say it is. But that leads us to the last application. And this is people who have been divorced but are now remarried. And this is where the most complicated situation comes. What happens if you were married once and then you got divorced and then perhaps you remarried and then you became a Christian? And then you read Jesus' teaching and you say, oh no, I've made a mistake. I never should have married. My divorce wasn't because of sexual immorality. It was just because I got bored. And now I got divorced. And now I'm remarried, and now I'm in a marriage which Jesus says, if you take him literally, is adultery. Perhaps it's worse than that. Perhaps you are a Christian, and you got divorced, and you remarried, and only now do you realize the full significance of Christ's teaching. What should you do? What should you do that you're now in this situation which Christ seems to say is wrong? And as I say, these are the most complicated situations, and these, again, you can't cover every single circumstance from a pulpit. They have to be dealt with in a case-by-case basis. But broadly speaking, the Bible's teaching is that vows should be kept, even vows which should not have been taken in the first place. vows should be kept, even vows which should not have been made in the first place. You can see one example of this in Psalm chapter 15. Sorry, in Psalm 15. And in Psalm 15 and verse 4, the psalmist says this. He says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. It commends those who swear to their own hurt and yet do not change, who keep their promises even though it may cause them hurt. We should keep our vows even though we maybe shouldn't have made them in the first place. Perhaps the chief example of this is in the book of Joshua, where Joshua invades the land of Canaan and he's told by God to utterly wipe out the Canaanites. But some Gibeonites come to him and they don't tell Joshua that they are Canaanite Gibeonites. And they lie to him and say that they've travelled from a far distant land and they want to form an allegiance with Joshua. And Joshua doesn't ask any advice from God and he simply believes them and he makes a peace treaty with these Gibeonites. And not till later does he realise that they were a tribe which God had commanded to be destroyed. And yet, because Joshua had made a vow, he was bound to keep it. And so even though it wasn't God's original plan, nevertheless, Joshua kept the vow, and that was right. And it's a similar situation in remarriage. In cases of remarriage, there's often a family. There are children. And in such situations especially, it would cause more harm to add more divorce on top of that. No situation is ideal. And the truth is, sin makes a very messy world. This is the messy world we live in. Far better to avoid all these issues to start with by getting settled in our minds the importance and permanence of marriage. But as I say, if we've gone down this path, if we are in that situation, then I believe the general teaching from the Bible is that we should keep our vows, even the vows that we should not have taken. And here's the final word of hope. We must remember that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that includes people who have divorced for sinful reasons. That includes us who are liars. That includes us who have stolen things. Includes those of us who are jealous, who are envious. All of us are sinners to some extent or another. We do not have the right to judge. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the picture which marriage should point to. That although we are unfaithful to him, although we are unfaithful to his words, Jesus loved us enough to die for us. So if you have made mistakes, if you have committed sins, if you have great regrets for things you've done in the past, remember there is hope for you. There is hope in Christ, who is more faithful than you are. And come to him, confess to him, admit to him that you have gone wrong, and ask him to fix what you have messed up. And you'll find that God is a merciful Saviour. He is a kind guide and a loving Saviour. And that is the hope for all of us, no matter who we are.